Well, this morning we're continuing our study of the Lord's Prayer, and there are two passages which I'll read in just a moment. We'll read Psalm 126 first, and then we'll flip over to Matthew chapter 6. I know some of you might already have Matthew chapter 6 open. Stick a bookmark there. We'll begin in Psalm 126 and actually go ahead and bookmark both. So I'll be flipping back and forth at the beginning of the sermon. You know, earlier this week, I was thinking through what we might sing in response to this sermon, and I landed on an arrangement of Psalm 126. And then as I moved from my reading and note-taking to my writing, I decided that Psalm 126 might be the best way for us to approach today's petition from the Lord's Prayer. So we'll read both, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Sovereign King and gracious Father, as we now prepare ourselves to open your word together, it is my prayer that the realities of heaven would further break into our earthly existence. Your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would be with his people always, even to the end of the age. And so I do plead that promise and ask that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead would now come again and do his powerful work in all our hearts through the reading and preaching of your word. Further your kingdom even now through this means that you have appointed. I ask it through the merits of him who died and rose and reigns forever. Amen. We'll begin in Psalm 126. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Would you now flip over with me to Matthew chapter 6? We'll begin in verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Flip back to Psalm 126 with me. It is a psalm about joy in the past, joy in the present, and joy in the future. It's a psalm that was written very late in Israel's history. If you were placing it chronologically, it would fall near the end of your Old Testament. And the writer begins by looking backwards at the past. Judgment had come upon God's people because of their sin. Because they had profaned the name of the Lord. Jerusalem was destroyed. And those who survived were forced to march as prisoners back to Babylon. And there they would stay in exile for 70 years. but a new power arose. The Babylonians were replaced with the Persians. Cyrus was now emperor. And in a very unexpected move, Cyrus announced that the entire nation of Israel would be free to leave Babylon and go home. And in the first three verses of Psalm 126, we're told the response of the people. Once they heard this news, at first, they couldn't process it. It seemed too good to be true. It felt like they were dreaming. But once it registered, there was wild celebration. Their mouths were filled with laughter and shouts of joy. The psalmist even recalls that their pagan neighbors had no choice but to say that the God of Israel must be behind this. And this was unheard of. Why on earth would a new emperor, wanting to consolidate his power and assimilate his conquered peoples, why on earth would he allow one whole nation to go home? This is where the psalmist begins, by pointing back to the past, to the day of deliverance, and the joy that their grandparents or great-grandparents experienced. And then in verse 4, the author speaks of the present. Apparently, the years of hardship back home had reduced the nation's shouts of joy to prayers for joy. Times were not easy for them back at home. We can read of this in books like Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah. Home was not the same. Life was not easy. The joy the nation felt on their day of freedom had evaporated and dried up after many hard years. So the author prays, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." He's saying we're all dried up and joyless. You know, there are times of refreshing, Lord, when the rain will bring cool, fresh water to cover a dusty, sun-baked stream bed. Bring that same refreshing in our lives, Lord, so that we might sing and shout and laugh again. This is the present state of the nation when the author writes Psalm 126. They feel like a dusty, cracked creek bed. And then come verses 5 and 6. The author has gone from past to present, and now he's going to move to the future. He speaks of their great hope that will come. He speaks a promise of future joy. And the image he uses is one of a farmer, right? Sowing seed now on hard, difficult ground. And the farmer does this in tears because farming is difficult. But the psalmist says, keep doing it. Divine restoration will come again. The joy that your grandparents and your great-grandparents knew in the past will be known in the future. Keep sowing, because those who sow in tears now shall reap with shouts of joy later. You know, I love the way that Spurgeon describes this farmer. And the Prince of Preacher had a way with words. Listen to this. The farmer leaves his couch to go forth into the frosty air and tread the heavy soil. And as he goes, he weeps because of past failures, or because the ground is so sterile, or the weather so unseasonable, or his corn so scarce, and his enemies so plentiful and so eager to rob him of his reward. He drops a seed and a tear, a seed and a tear, and so goes on his way. In his basket he has seed, which is precious to him, for he has little of it. and it is his hope for the next year. Each grain leaves his hand with anxious prayer that it may not be lost. He thinks little of himself, but much of his seed. And he eagerly asks, "Will it prosper? Shall I receive a reward for my labor?" That weeping farmer, planting his precious seed with tears and prayers in a hard world, is an image that I want you to have in mind as we approach this line in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." You know, this same outline of past, present, and future is what I'm going to follow as I proceed. But before we even start talking about the past, there is an obvious question to ask, and it's this. Since the scriptures make it clear that God has always been and will always be king over the heavens and the earth, since that's true, how does it make sense to pray that his kingdom would come? Have you thought about that? I mean, the whole Bible makes this clear. The Lord has established his throne. The Most High rules the kingdoms of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Kings and princes, presidents and prime ministers come and go at his pleasure. He is the God who governs the sun, the moon, and the stars, and sends rain, sleet, snow, and hail. He brings about the seasons. He raises up the mountains. He restrains the waters of the ocean. Our God is in total control over this universe. Of him, the Dutch theologian Herman Vitsius says this. I feel like I need a booming voice for this quote. "God has heaven for his throne, earth for his footstool, heavenly angels for his attendants, the clouds for his chariot, the wind for his horses, wicked men as his enemies, lightning and thunder for his instruments of war, hell for a prison, and devils for the black executioners of his vengeance." Saints, the universal kingship of God Almighty is already here in full. It does not change. It will not change because God does not change. And so the Lord Jesus must have had something else in mind when he taught us to pray this petition. There must be a difference between God's current kingship and the coming kingdom. And in his little book, J.I. Packer makes a helpful distinction. He says that everything that I just mentioned is a fact of creation commonly called providence. So the eternal kingship of God is a fact of creation commonly called providence. You know what providence is? God's governance of all things. From the largest to the smallest, there is no creature, no action, no thing, no event in all the universe that is outside of his control. Remember what you said this morning already, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. That's providence. And while it's true, and while it should bring comfort to God's people, providence is not the subject of this petition. So what is? Back to Packer. He says that what Jesus is teaching us to pray for here is a reality of redemption properly called grace. A reality of redemption properly called grace. That's what we're praying for. Redemption, grace, personal knowledge, and relationship with Christ. That's the reality we're praying for. And this is obviously needed, right? I mean, we look around. And we're confronted with the fact that we are in a world that does not hallow the name of God. We look around, we see on the news, we look in our own hearts and see that God's will is currently not being done on earth as it is done in heaven. We see ourselves and others anxious and stressed, clinging to our money and our possessions because we don't believe God will provide for us. We have to do that ourselves. We live in a world where forgiveness is rare. We don't forgive debts. We hold them over people's heads for years. We see many fall to temptations and be enslaved by the evil one. There's obviously a mammoth need for the kingdom to come, for redemption and for grace and for personal knowledge of Christ the King to enter in. So that's Packer's definition. Here's another from Kevin DeYoung, and he describes it this way. And I think you already heard it in my opening prayer. He says that the kingdom of God is the heavenly world breaking into our earthly existence. And then he says, do not think of the kingdom as a realm to which we are going. Think of it as a reality that is coming to us. Right? This reality of redemption. The heavenly world breaking into our earthly existence. That's what we're praying for. And so now let's return to that same outline that we saw in Psalm 126 of past, present, and future. First, the past. The kingdom has already come, hasn't it? Because Christ has come. It won't be long before we celebrate his advent and his incarnation. And that's going to sneak up on you. The heavenly world has already broken into our earthly existence because the second person of the Holy Trinity took on flesh, was born of a woman, and dwelt among us. And he brought his kingdom with him. At his birth, there were wise men who came seeking a king and gave him gifts fitting. John the Baptist prepared the way by telling people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord himself would say things like, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right? Why? Because the king was in their midst. If the king has come, then so has the kingdom. And so just like Psalm 126, this was an earth-shaking past event where the Lord did something beyond the wildest expectations of his people. He restored their fortunes, and he did so in a way that was so much bigger than Babylon. He didn't free his people from a foreign nation. He freed them from their bondage to Satan, sin, and death. And God did this in the past in the most unexpected way imaginable. The Son of God would live a sinless life, fulfilling God's requirement of perfect adherence to his every word. And Christ would do so on behalf of his people. The Son of God would then be handed over to be killed and would be hung up and accursed by God, dying a sinner's death, and he would do so on behalf of his people. His body would then be laid in a tomb. But after 3 days, he would resurrect, demonstrating that death no longer had any hold on him. And he did so on behalf of his people. Christ would then ascend to the throne of heaven after his work was done. And he would be seated in heavenly places, and he would do so on behalf of his people. In the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, which happened in history, in the past, we do see that the kingdom has already come. Because the king has already come. Because the heavenly world broke through into our earthly existence. But here in the past, the kingdom was only inaugurated. I think we're familiar with inaugurations. Usually there's one every 4 years in late January in D.C. on the National Mall. It happens a couple months after the election, where crowds gather to hear the newly elected president speak. And at that time, the president hasn't done all that much. He's promised change, but he has yet to implement change. No one knows what the next 4 years, the next maybe 8 years, will look like as he's in office. But he has won the victory, and his tenure in office has begun. Saints, Christ's kingdom was inaugurated in the past. The victory has been won. His rule and reign have begun. But it is a slow process, isn't it? How did he describe it? Think of a mustard seed. It is the smallest of seeds, but in time it will grow larger than all other plants and become a tree. My kingdom is like that. So the king came in the past. His victory was won in the past. His kingdom was inaugurated in the past. So when King Jesus speaks of the kingdom here in the Lord's Prayer, there's a sense in which it has already come. But we need to keep going. Let's move to the present. The kingdom is here right now, isn't it? The kingdom is here right now because the Spirit of Christ is here now, living within people. I mean, once again, we can say that the heavenly world has broken into our earthly existence because the third person of the Holy Trinity has been poured out upon people and indwells them. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the kingdom of God is here at this moment in the hearts and lives of all who submit to him and believe in him. It is here in the hearts of all those who are truly Christian. And where are those people, those Christians? They're in the church. They are the church. In the church, Jesus Christ is present by his word and spirit. In the church, the good news of the kingdom is proclaimed. In the church, sinners are brought to know the King, and they are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. In the church, men, women, boys, girls experience the reality of redemption, properly called grace. In the church, due to the working of the Holy Spirit, sinners are made citizens of the kingdom. And I think it would be helpful if we thought of the church as an embassy. Think of the church as an embassy of heaven here on earth. You know, most of us understand what an embassy is, right? It's the official headquarters of one country that's placed in another country. If you travel to Washington, D.C., you can walk past, I saw online, 175 different embassies. Each one is filled with citizens from other countries. Here in our country, each one seeks to advance the interests of their homeland here in ours. Each one seeks to provide assistance to their citizens who are here among us. Can you see the connection? The Holy Spirit has made you, church, citizens of the kingdom. And you are currently in an embassy of the kingdom. I have no doubt that we have some red-blooded Americans here in here this morning. But I would remind you that your first allegiance is not to the country of your birth. Your first allegiance is to the country of your new birth. We find ourselves living in a Babylon of sorts that is not our home. And every week, we gather to be reminded of our true citizenship and that we are heirs of heaven. Every week, we leave this embassy and we go out to advance the interests of our true homeland and to assist and comfort our fellow exiles. And to proclaim the news of our kingdom to those who are not yet citizens. Do you see the church like that? Do you see the church as an outpost of heaven on earth? You know, here's some encouragement for you. You are not alone. You have been given brothers and sisters to comfort and build you up in your exile. You have been given the Holy Spirit to help and empower you to do kingdom good here now. And you have a line of communication that is always open to your King who sits on the throne today in your capital city, whose architect and builder is God. And yet, for us, just like we saw in the middle of Psalm 126, there is pain in the present. Our joy does wane at times, for we are not yet home. We labor at an embassy seated in the midst of a kingdom of darkness, which means that there is opposition to our kingdom and hatred of our message and resistance to our King. And we are very much like that farmer in Psalm 126, sowing seeds with prayers and tears and asking, will it prosper? And hopefully each week we're reminded, only a little longer. Keep on sowing. The full harvest is coming. So the kingdom is here in the present, because His Spirit and the church and the citizens are here in the present. But now let's look to the future. How does history end? It's the subject of many movies. It ends with the return of the King. The end of history is not brought about by a pandemic, or a nuclear holocaust, or an asteroid, or a climate change catastrophe. No, history as we know it will end, and a new age will begin with the return of the King. Church, do not be apprehensive about the future. Do not be afraid. Your God has promised that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has imagined what He has prepared for those who love Him. One day, the heavenly world will break into our earthly existence fully. No more inaugurations. No more embassies, no more hostility, no more resistance, no more tears, no more prayers. One day, the heavenly world will break into our earthly existence to the extent that not one square inch of this world will be left unaffected. And Isaac Watts says it in a great way in his hymn. He writes, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. One future day, the kingdom of grace will give way to the kingdom of glory. That's how the Puritans described it. That's the language that they used. The kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. They would call this present moment the kingdom of grace. Right? The church age, the span of years between the comings of Christ, that's the kingdom of grace. But it's not forever. One day it will be replaced and overwhelmed by the kingdom of glory. And listen to how Thomas Watson compares these two. You know, this is our present, our future, kingdom of grace, kingdom of glory. Listen to this. The kingdom of grace is nothing but the beginning of the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace is glory in the seed, and the kingdom of glory is grace in the flower. The kingdom of grace is glory in the daybreak. The kingdom of glory is grace in the full meridian. The kingdom of grace is glory militant. And the kingdom of glory is grace triumphant. Church, that's the future. That's the promise of your Father in heaven, that those who sow tears now will reap with shouts of joy later. A day will come when we will join our voices with those in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So, church, the kingdom has come, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is coming. And with all that, you might say, well, that's great, John. What am I to pray for when I'm working my way through the Lord's Prayer? Well, I'm going to have to be quick because I'm nearing the end of my manuscript. There are a couple things that I found in Kevin DeYoung's book on the Lord's Prayer. First, this first one is longer than the second. We pray that the redemptive presence of God be known and felt here and now. Pray that the redemptive presence of God be known and felt here and now. And when we pray that, the first thing we must say is, begin with me. Begin with me, Lord. May I experience the power of the gospel. May I experience your presence here and now. Begin with me, so that I would love and obey and bring honor to your name now. Help me as an ambassador of your kingdom here where you've planted me. Make me just another one of your faithful workers that seeks your kingdom first. And please do not allow anything else to take that position of primacy in my life. Y'all, there are so many things that can cause fights and divisions within the embassy. It's a threat that's always been there and one that remains. Brother is sundered from brother, sister from sister. But may we push all of that aside and seek the kingdom first. Listen to how J. Gresham Machen speaks about this at the end of Christianity and Liberalism. This is one of my favorite quotes on the church. He says, is there no refuge from strife? Is there no place of refreshing where one can prepare for the battle of life? Is there no place where two or three can gather in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide nation from nation and race from race? To forget human pride, to forget the passions of war, to forget the puzzling problems of industrial strife, and to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross. If there be such a place, then that is the house of God, and that the gate of heaven. And from under the threshold of that house will go forth a river that will revive the weary world. Start with us, Lord. That's where this petition begins, but it does not end there, because we also ask that God's presence would be felt here and now in the lives of others. In praying your kingdom come, we're praying for the conversion of sinners. We're praying that those outside of the kingdom be brought in. We're praying that the heavenly world would break into the earthly existence of our friends and our neighbors and our parents and children and our brothers and sisters and our co-workers and our enemies. We're praying that they would come to a knowledge of their sin and that they would come to a knowledge of the Savior. We're praying that they would be born into this kingdom and that they would call upon the Lord and ask for all those things I mentioned just a second ago for us. In praying this petition, we're asking that the redemptive presence of God be known and felt here and now in ourselves and in others. And again, this happens through the church. So it would make sense for us to pray that many more embassies of the kingdom start to pop up. We're praying that faithful kingdom proclaiming churches would continue to be planted all over our town and all over the world, so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation would be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. There's a lot there, and it's all concerned with the present. But we don't do this petition justice if we only dwell on the present. As we pray this petition, we must also have an eye on the future. As faithful sowers who scatter seed with prayer and tears, we also ask that God's final victory would arrive sooner than we think. Pray that the end would come sooner than you think. Pray for the return of the King. Pray for the consummation of the kingdom. Pray that the current kingdom of grace, in the twinkling of an eye, would be transformed into the kingdom of glory. Pray that the day of harvest would finally come. Come quickly. Come when we aren't expecting it, so that we can gather up his bundles of grain and come home with shouts of joy. I'll end with one of my favorite stanzas from one of my favorite hymns. It says this: haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close our earthly mission. Soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. And our Bibles end with our King saying, surely I am coming soon. And in response, John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May that be our prayer as well. Let's go to him. Our God and Father, please cause the heavenly world to break into our current earthly existence, so that all these prayers that I've just named here at the end spring from the mouths of your people. But would they only serve to prime the pump? Change us, Lord. Give us an overwhelming desire for your kingdom, so that as we come to you in prayer, even before we get to ourselves and our many needs, make us those who pray that your kingdom would come. For by doing so, it would be to your glory and to the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.